Well, good morning. It is so good to have you join us this morning. This could potentially be our last Sunday and just drive-through, although in Ridgefield we're going to have a drive-through service next Sunday. In Farmington, we're going to have two services. So if you're watching this, I had a video this last week that went out. If you didn't get to see that, just to make you aware of what's happening, a week from today, we're going to have a live indoor service that you have to sign up for in Farmington at 9 o'clock. And then we'll have a service in Ridgefield, same as we've been doing, but the time is different. Rather than at 9 doing the drive-in, we're going to do drive-in at 10 o'clock in Ridgefield. And then we're going to have a third service in Farmington at 11:15, and it's going to be live. Now, those indoor live services, you're going to need to sign up. You have to understand that we have to live by some guidelines, which means we're going to check your temperature. And so before you come, it would really be helpful for you to check if you have something to do that. But before you enter, we got to check your temperature. We need to know that you were coming, and then we'll have a seat for you to go to in the sanctuary so that we can abide by the social distancing requirements, and then there will be an exit door that you'll exit out. I know it seems crazy to many people, and I understand that. Please don't get upset with the volunteers. Let me say it one more. The volunteers that are only doing what they're asked to do, if you have 100.4 temperature, you're not going to be able to come in. And so just appreciate them. There'll be ushers that will take you to a seat, and we're going to have a good time indoors. And if you don't want to do that, no judgment at all. We understand completely why you wouldn't want to do that. And if you feel comfortable going to a drive-in, come to Ridgefield, to the Ridgefield drive-in at 10, or just continue to watch us online. We'll be live from Farmington, and so you'll be able to watch live at 9 and at 11:15 in Farmington. So we're going to have a great time. Now, maybe you've noticed that in our community, we've seen a lot happen in the last week. In fact, I'm in a series called The Age-Old Question. And this last week, the Lord really spoke to my heart about a message that I need to preach, because every B-Rocker, and maybe even those that are watching from all over the country and even some around the world, this church, from the very beginning, the Lord put a heart, just put a heart in me to love people, and that our body of believers should represent heaven. And one of the greatest things I can say about this church is the number of people that attend this church from around the world, the number of different people groups that are in this body, and it is a great privilege. But when we face what we saw last Monday night, especially when you love the people you worship with, there is something that rises up in you and says, that is wrong and that needs to change. And you don't need to be black to be angry about that. But one thing that needs to happen is we need to come together and stand together as one united force and have a voice. And so we're going to come together, I think, on Sunday night. You're going to get details of that and a video that will come to you on Sunday night. And we're going to meet in Ridgefield, although the building is really not large enough to facilitate that. Maybe go outside, sit in those lawn chairs. If you have those, bring those. We're going to sit. And we're just going to have a forum and a conversation. And if you're white, you know you need to be there. You cannot turn your head any longer. I mean, this is happening. That what happened on Monday night is happening all the time, even when it's not recorded. And so when you see the anger and the eruption that is taking place, don't be distracted by illegal activity, which quite frankly is brought about because of professional rioters that are stirring things up. There is a real issue. Don't get lost in that. Don't make excuses for that. We need to stand together and say, we're one body. And I want to talk about that today. But before I do that, I've asked a couple of people just to share for a few minutes what's going through their mind and all of this, and to give you an idea of what they're facing. And we've been blessed because we have two campus pastors who are not white. And they have sons, and their sons are here. And then I asked Michael, who is marrying our children's pastor here in Richfield, to share an experience he told me about that he had even with Ella, our children's pastor. Because white people tend to think that they understand. We don't understand. That's why we need to hear the story of what is really going on and not doubt it, not underplay it, but really respect the fact that this is happening to people we love and care about. And it's important that we don't ignore to turn our heads. So I'm going to start actually with Michael. We were sitting, we were talking, and Michael said to me, he said, even in our relationship with him and Ella, that there's challenges in their relationship. And you know, love covers it all. Love doesn't cover it all. That when you come from two different cultural, but there's things you miss. And I want to share him to share just quickly a story he had with Ella, and it's really a powerful thing.
Yeah. So, Michael, obviously, and so I'm marrying Pastor Ella soon, and a woman I love, and. Obviously, I knew there's differences, and I think that's part of what attracted me to her is, you know, we come from different backgrounds, and, like, we can come to understand each other. Something that happened probably, like, a few months ago was she wanted to go out for a walk, which, you know, it's fine for me, but not for everyone. I think, you know, white people have a different activity than what most American black people do, or even just African people do. And so I've been doing my best to just accommodate what she wants to do and understand that, you know, everyone has something that they want to do, something they find is fun. And so she wanted to go on a walk. The only problem for me was that it was like later, like at night. So it was about like 7 p.m. or something around that time where, you know, it was dark. And so I'm telling her, like, why would I go on a walk, you know, when it's dark out like that? And maybe she just wanted to go out. I don't know what it was, but I think the difference is that most people might feel comfortable doing that, but not every black person will feel comfortable just walking out at night without a purpose, without just for fun. You know, usually when we're out at night, it's usually because we have to go somewhere or we need to get something. It's not for the fun of it. And so I think that's just that simple difference is, like, for me, it was even a learning curve of realizing that, like, you know, us staying in isn't normal for most people. You know, people want to go out and do whatever they want to do, but we know, like, we have to stay safe in certain areas. And so it comes to a point to where it's normal for us. We don't see it as, like, a big deal. We're just like, okay, we'll just stay in. We're done doing what we need to do. But, you know, other people might have that comfortable part in their life to where they just feel comfortable walking out anytime. But we don't have that luxury. We have to act a certain way, look a certain way, be a certain way. And I think it was Darren, one of my good friends, who said, like, you know, he has to have, like, a smile. Like, he represents a whole community, not just himself. And so that's a very good way of seeing it, is that when we make a mistake, it's almost as if it's a whole cultural thing. Whereas when other people make a mistake, it might just be, oh, it's just that one person. And so it's been a learning curve for me and seeing the differences. And until Pastor even told me to tell him how I feel, I think it was when I started to realize a lot of things, like things that I just generally don't think about. And I think a lot of black people might not think about, because sometimes we don't have the time, or it's just too painful to think about it, or we don't feel the need to think about it because we don't feel like there's hope in that area of it. So just that difference is what really made me realize how different we are and different, you know, our background truly is. So, yeah.
Thank you, Michael. Pastor David, you have your son here. And I told him to bring his son because I wanted you to see him. I don't want kids of color, any child of color in our church, in our body, or even in our community, to have to develop a belief system that keeps them from just trusting and enjoying life. You know, when I raised my kids and I taught them to drive, I didn't tell them, now you got to be careful, this is what you do when you get pulled over for a cop. I never even considered telling them that. I would love a place where you don't have to tell your son, this is what happens when you get pulled over a cop. This is what you need to do. And you can't look. I don't care what color. You look at these kids, and if you know Junior, who's sitting over here, he's one of the more, all our kids are amazing, but if you know Junior, he's an incredible young man. And I don't want that world for him. And it's going to take all of us to come together to say, I'm tired of this. Doesn't matter what the color of my skin is. I'm human. They're human. They're my brother, and I'm their brother. And we need to stand together for what's right and really believe that. Not to do it for pretense, not to do it for a show, but to really believe in our heart that I believe that. And if there are things you've been taught, that I need to confront those things because they just aren't true. Amen? So I'm going to ask Pastor David just to share what this experience has been for him.
All right. Well, I don't know where to start, honestly. I didn't sleep much last night with all that's going on. The area that this incident happened in was an area I'm pretty familiar with. I have family that lives over there. I frequent that store. I grew up in that area. So I went to high school a few blocks away from there. So I think it was, it hit a real soft spot when you recognize that it's in your own backyard. Pastor brought up a good point. When you're raising your kids, you don't really want to take into consideration the fact of what you may have to teach them and how the world may treat them when they get older. And so, as an example, now I'll be honest, this is something that I've had to deal with as a light-skinned black man, is that people are under a false impression that because maybe you are light skin, that you may not face the same things, that you are under a certain privilege, which may be true to a degree, but I've learned over time and growing up in Minneapolis that when you get pulled over, they look at you just the same as if I were the complexion of this brother here, this brother here. And so the first time I ever drove with my father, we were over in Minneapolis, and I just got my license, and he took me in the car, and I'm driving, and we're going down the street, and there's a couple cars behind us, and the cop passes us, and he does a U-turn. We see him do a U-turn. He gets behind the other cars behind us, and he goes past the other cars that are behind us and gets behind us and pulls us over. And my dad, he's livid, and he asks, why did you pull us over? This is my son's first time driving. He's going the speed limit, obviously. I'm in the car with him, and he says, You were impeding traffic. And I didn't know what it meant. I had no idea. But after the cop had pulled off, he didn't give us a ticket. My dad told me, you just got a DWB. And I'm like, what's that? He said, a driving while black. That wasn't the first time. I've been called the N-word multiple times. In 2001, I was assaulted or brutalized, whatever you want to call it, by the police. By a couple of Minneapolis police officers in broad daylight, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So when something like this comes up, it triggers something in the community. And I think that's a piece of what's missing and what we need to be educated on and have conversations about, is that it's not a isolated incident. When this stuff happens, it triggers something that's followed African Americans in particular for hundreds and hundreds of years prior. And like Pastor said, I just don't want my kid to grow up in it.
Thank you, David. Pastor Olivier, you've seen this as well. You come from Africa. And as Michael was in Nigeria, Pastor Olivier comes from Togo. You're seeing all that's happening. What what's going on in your mind?
You know, thank you very much, Pastor James. First of all, I just want to say thank you for giving us this opportunity and to be able to express ourselves and what we feel. And then one of the things I was talking to my wife this morning was that even the phone call from you, it meant something to me. Just to say that I want to see how you're doing in the middle of all this. It is a very powerful thing that you've done today. Just want to say thank you. But it brought me to a place in 2002 when I came in the country, like a year or 2 years after that. And I went to Southdale Mall because I was supposed to catch a bus from the bus station to my job. And when I was waiting for the job, it was cold winter time, and I had my jacket on, and then I went to the mall. By the time I come out of the mall, there's police cars in the parking lot surrounding me. And then they all have their guns out. They almost got me killed because they said that I look like someone they're looking for. And then when I get to the mall, they call them that the guy you're looking for, it's in the mall. And then since that day, when I see police, I get irritated, even if they pull me over, because it reminds me that I could have easily been killed for someone else, for something I've not done. And then growing behind door, I have to be honest, there are things that I say to my son that sometimes he get anointed with me. But it's me trying to protect my son born in the country that I feel like it is not that safe for him. Here is what I would tell Junior. I said, Junior, we are black, and then you're not white. And when you have Junior's, a lot of Junior's friends are white. But I said, I'm not saying this to create any hate in you, but I want you to know the fact that is around. That if you're playing with your friends' white boys, and when you get into the same trouble, they have a chance to get out of it, but you're not going to get out of it. So I want you to know that it's the fact on the table. And I don't like saying that to my son because I don't know what I'm creating in his heart. But at the same time, I'm a father that's concerned. Like I said yesterday, we were at home, and then I told my kids and my wife, I'm not angry about what's happening, but I am a father that is concerned about the future of my children. And then I said, that George Floyd could be me. And if that was me, what will my brothers and sisters in the church will be saying? What will they be doing? That's why I appreciate this time, Pastor James. I treasure so much and all the plan that you lay out. Because one question I've been asking myself over and over is that where is the church? Where is the brothers and sisters that we are worshiping in the same house? When the Bible says before God, there is no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, no free, no slave. That we in Christ, we are all the same. We are one. And then I'm saying, where are those brothers? And I just want to say, Pastor James, thank you. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Yeah, I appreciate that. I don't deserve any of that. Thankful. I just, you're part of our body.
Yes, brother. Amen.
Yeah. Yes. Junior, why don't you share?
So when I heard about this on Monday, I was shocked because you always hear about it and you read about it on the news. And you always think in the back of your mind, this couldn't happen where I live, this can't happen in my backyard, but then it did. So when I was there, I was sitting there, I was thinking, I mean, this could have been one of my friends. I mean, one of my friends was there, they were downtown. He was there, I saw it on his phone, and it scared me, I'm not gonna lie. It scared me, I was sad, I was angry, and I held on to that. And it was an anger that I didn't like holding on to, but it was something that was there. And so on Wednesday, I went to my friend's birthday party. And when I was there, it was majority of my friends there were white. But I had a few friends there. One of my friends was black. One of my friends is Hispanic. And we were talking. We were talking about what was going on, the riots, everything that was happening. But we weren't including everyone else on the conversation because in my mind, I didn't think they would understand what we were feeling. And halfway through the party, something happened. We heard that one of my classmates was actually injured at one of the riots, that she was hit in the head with a rubber bullet, and that she was rushed to the emergency room, and that she had a cracked skull. And at that moment, I don't know what happened, but everything that I was thinking just went away. Everybody in that room we're just high schoolers, and we all sat down and we were there talking like, I would say we were talking like adults. We were there sitting down there and we were talking. In that moment, it didn't matter what race we were, it didn't matter what gender we were, we were just there talking as people. And when we were sitting there talking as people, it really reminded me of one story from the Bible. It reminded me of the story of Jericho, how we were marching around Jericho, and I really thought God could have knocked down the walls of Jericho on his own. He didn't need anybody there walking around using the trumpets, but it was the power of the people that caused the wall to fall. And what that told me was, if we are a united front as a group of people, not as black, white, Hispanic, Asian, but if we are just people, then there's nothing out there that can really stand in our way, because we are just the human race. We are a group of people. We are the children of God. And I hear people say, yes, I'm praying. Yeah, God will do something. But then they'll sit down and then do nothing. And I'm thinking, why can't you do something? Why can't God use you to do something, just like he used the people to knock down the walls of Jericho? So, I mean, that's what I've been feeling on my heart lately and what I've been thinking about.
And I think after that, we could almost say amen, pray, and then a future preacher. More than that, though, I think what you're saying is the question that many people who are of another color are saying, that if we could just come together. I'm reminded, I did a capstone project on just this, and Dr. Martin Luther King said the reason the civil rights movement did not move any further or any deeper than it did was because there was no white voice. And you have to understand the importance of unity, us coming together. I want to take just a few minutes to talk about this in a message. I got 20 minutes to do this. And I hope you stick with me, because this word is a word the Lord gave me. And it's a very common parable. You've heard it before. It's the age-old question of who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I mean, we all understand that a neighbor is someone maybe we live close to. A neighbor is someone we go to church with. These are our neighbors. I assure you that if you struggle with anything, you're white, Hispanic, whatever color, no matter who you are and you're listening, these are both campus pastors here. They will be on the phone calling you and praying with you and standing with you because they love you, because you are their neighbor. And I want to ask you a question. Who do you see as your neighbor? As we're standing in the city of Minneapolis that's in this upheaval and all of this stuff is taking place, they are our neighbors. This is our city. There are injustices taking place, and we can't afford to just sit in our city, who we've been given, who we're called to be stewards of this city, to be light in darkness, and just do nothing. You know, I've had people say, what is my purpose? What's my purpose? What is the thing that will cause me to feel like I'm living my best life? What is going to make me feel fulfilled? Am I wasting my life? What will bring me eternal life? What is my vision? What is my mission? What is it that God's calling me to do? You know, what's interesting is everyone's looking for a unique vision. And in reality, the vision is not unique at all. It is actually a very common calling. It's a very common mission that God really called all of us to make disciples of men, to be ambassadors, to be ministers of reconciliation. It's a common vision. I want to show you this, because our ministry, what we are called to do, is be ministers of reconciliation. That's what we're called to do. Take everything else out of the equation, whether you play on the band, you lead worship, whether or not you lead the prayer meeting, whether or not you're the usher or a greeter or you do an outreach ministry. Everything we do, everything that God calls us to, is for the sole purpose to minister reconciliation. The thing, this is more than events. It's always been about relationship. Always. Relationship with God and relationship with people. And Satan is working overtime to try to divide our relationship with God and in turn divide our relationship with people. Paul was very clear. He says, this is your responsibility, is to be ministers of reconciliation. That when your city is in an upheaval, that you are to bring reconciliation to the city. When it is dark, you are his light that comes into a dark city and shines. Don't hide it under a bushel. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. And this may be a message that you may not enjoy, but it may be a message that grinds at the apathy of our heart, but it should be a message, and I pray it's a message anointed by the Holy Spirit to inspire us that even though we don't know what to do, I'm going to do something with what I have. That just like in the parable of the talents, they didn't have all the talents. One didn't. He had one. And he said, I'm going to bury it. I'm going to turn my head. Do with what you have. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, fed 5,000 people, 15 really. Take what you have and make a difference. 2 Corinthians says this, and this is what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and they're all died. It compels us. I love this. Christ's love in me compels me. Why? I can't rest. I can't sleep at night. Why? Because I have a brother that's hurting. I have a sister that's hurting. The people who are really struggling right now is our black mamas who have children who like any mama. These guys, they go out and they believe that they can control the situations, but our black mamas are completely out of control and they dread the thought, just like in a war, when the War Department used to bring a letter to their door, your son has died. This is a very real tormenting fear that our black mamas have, that they're going to get the report that their son was killed. See, you don't know what that is. If you're white, you haven't lived in that environment. Christ died for every person. Christ died for every person. Christ died for every person. Because whether they're a Jew or a Gentile, a sinner or a saint, a Republican or Democrat, a man or a woman, a black man, white man, Hispanic man, Asian man, whatever man, God died. Christ died for them because he valued them. That love for all mankind should compel the believer. It should cause us to be at unrest at what's taking place because we love people. To stand up when everyone else is sitting down. To run in when everyone else is running away. To have kingdom wisdom when the world has no answer. 2 Corinthians says this, goes on in the next verse. And he says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Isn't that what we're doing when we turn our head? We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. That it isn't just me I worry about. It's not just me I pray for. It's the body that I'm a part of, that I'm involved in. He says, but for him who died for them and was raised again, our response must be to respond as Christ would respond, and nothing less. What did he do with the hurting people? Someone say, I don't understand why people are getting so angry. If I'm going to respond as Christ responds, then I'm not going to get angry. Well, the last time I read the Bible, Christ got angry a few times. Once in the temple. He didn't remain quiet because when there was an injustice, he spoke up and actually cleared out the temple and said, this should not go on. Not because a moral thing was being done, an immoral thing was being done in the sense of a behavior, but because people were being trespassed. People were being taken advantage of. Let me tell you something. people were so important to Christ that he died for them, that whenever anyone trespasses on another, it breaks the heart of Christ, and it should break our heart. 2 Corinthians goes on and says this, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We don't regard people in categories. We don't see them as separate. We don't view them. And this is the thing I want you to keep in your mind. I'm going to mention a lot. We don't view them in tribes. We don't view them with a tribal mentality. It goes on in 2 Corinthians. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what I do every day. That when I walk into that Starbucks, when I walk into that place I eat, which is takeout, when I do whatever it is, when I go to that place and I see that person, my intent, my life is about reconciling that person. It's a ministry of reconciling hurting people. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has entrusted, he has taken that message and he's entrusted it into your heart. What are you going to do with it? In the same sense that was written by Paul, it was the same sense that Christ was using when he was talking about the talents, when they were entrusted with the talents. You have been entrusted with a talent of reconciliation. Can God trust you with that talent? Why? Why is this so important? Here's our identity. Here's one of our identity. Paul tells us what our identity is in this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. See, we're not of this world anymore. That when you came to Christ, essentially what the Bible said, it was like dying. That's why we do water baptism. You're symbolizing, you're recognizing that I am dying to this world. And when I'm raised, I'm going to raise in a whole new world of grace, the kingdom of God. And that I'm passing through a world, not just as some soul trying to get by and trying to get through, but I have a purpose to be a Christ ambassador, that I am an ambassador of the kingdom of God on earth, that I am here with the message of reconciliation to bring people into unity and to love people who are hurting, to stand with them. Even when you don't agree with everything they do. Goes on. Christ followers must prioritize their cultural connections after their kingdom connections. See, there's this thing of a tribal mentality. And what that is Pastor Olivier is of a tribe. Now, he's from Africa, and maybe there's a tribe in Togo that you're part of, but that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the categories that we put people in. They're a Jew. They're a Muslim. They're African. And we create these tribes within our body. Let me ask you something. Even in our body that has diversity in it, that doesn't mean we're integrated. You don't integrate until you remove the lines of tribal mentality. See, because in a tribal mentality, you connect to people you can relate with. But you will never go outside your tribe to try to invite someone from another country, another state, from another ethnic background. You'll never invite them to your home, and you will never grow mature. Listen. To those who are white, we need to learn to be culturally intelligent. We've never had, in most cases, many of us have never worked for anyone that doesn't look like us. We've never learned of other cultures. And we're sitting there, this is our country, and who do they think they are coming here? Listen, your forefather didn't grow up here either. They came here. We're all from other places, unless you're an American Indian. And even then, they migrated here at some point in history. This attitude that's perpetuated by the press to hate immigrants or to hate people is not a kingdom principle, and it should not be the attitude of a Christ ambassador. Now, I realize that there are some people that are probably going to be very angry with me and say, I'm not going to go to that church. I'm not going to attend that place. Listen, if you have a problem with it, you have a problem with the Bible. And it's your choice. But this has to be a place where people can come and experience the kingdom of God. Because we stand with one another. Because we invite people from other countries to come over to our home. I've been all over the world. Whenever I go all over the world, people feel honored to have me in their home because I'm from another place. But I think a lot of times they come to the United States and they're never asked to go in anyone's home, and they don't understand why people don't feel honored to have them their guest. Because somewhere along the line, we become more focused on me just getting through than recognizing that I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of God, and I have a vision and mission to reconcile people. You know why there's no collective response in the city right now? Do you know why there's no peace in the city? Because the world, there's no peace. Peace comes through the church and Christ ambassadors. And when Christians refuse to come together and stand together, there will never be peace. Whether you want to or not, we have a responsibility to respond. Let me show you this. And I know I'm going by, and that's okay. I'm going to ask that you stay longer. I got 5 minutes left, and I'm probably going to go over, and that's okay. Because this is that important. And if you want to leave, you go right ahead, but you're going to miss something this morning. This is a revelation you need to hear, Luke chapter 10. It's a very common parable. And Jesus, I believe, saw today, just like he's seen other days, and he says there's a parable that they're going to need for that moment. And here it is. He says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is an incredible statement, because he says, what must I do to inherit? An inheritance is something you're given. What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? Jesus answered. And he said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Then he says this, and love your neighbor as yourself. We know he takes a scripture in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and puts them together. And we've already heard Jesus say this before. And he says, Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Notice he doesn't say eternal life. And notice he says, you will live. He doesn't say it's an you will live. Do that. Why? Because this has always been about relationship. When you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you are entering a whole new realm that people matter. Here's why it's the same command. And I got to establish this first. There's no difference between loving God and loving man. Marlon, who's up here, he's from Indonesia. You guys aren't the only one. He has to deal with all kinds of stuff as well. You can't turn your head from this. These are people you worship with. These are people who serve you. These are people who love you. You can't put your head in the sand and think it doesn't happen, or it's not true, or it's being exaggerated. The greatest command, Jesus said, all of the law is summed up in this command, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because you can't say you love God and not love your neighbor, because they came from God. It's impossible to do that. Look at this, 1 John. You say, well, give me scripture and verse. I will. You know, I got it right here. I knew you were going to say this. It's right here. Christ was literally telling the man that no human being is unworthy of love. Religion puts us into a tribal mentality. Religion separates us. You say, you're a Muslim, you're a Christian, you're a Jew. Religion says Buddhists hate Hindus. Religion separates people, but relationship with Christ causes people to come together because they make up the bride of Christ. Look at what it says in 1 John. God is love. Love is not a feely, emotional thing. Sometimes love is hard. Love is what you do when it's tough. You stick together, you come together, you stay together. Not because you want to, because you know that's what you need to do. Because I love them. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. Look at the next verse. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, if we're believers, we love because he first loved us. We have the ability to love. If we're believers, he says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Why? Because literally, when I look at you, I'm looking at a version of God, something that came out of God. We were created in God's image. That all of us collectively, when we come together, we become this incredible vision of who God is on earth. That Jesus said, when you look at me, you're looking into the eyes of God. He was God, but he was also in the form of a human. It doesn't mean we're greater than God, but in order to be married to Christ, he had to make us a co-heir. Does this make sense? For anyone who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That means we don't just love George Floyd and we don't just love people. We even love the cop that did it, as hard as that is. Because we as believers don't let bitterness harbor itself in our heart. You will never change anyone. You will never see anyone change that you do not love. So it goes on. This goes on because this is about relationship. See, religion says we can hate people. Religion says we can separate ourselves from people. But relationship says we become one with people. That we love people despite their differences. That we love them whether or not we agree with them or not, we love them. That we stand with people when they're hurting. There is no more greater example than we stand with somebody. Jesus says it's easy to love those who are your friends, but it's when you love your enemies that you demonstrate you're one of mine. When you cross tribal lines, you demonstrate you belong to me. You will be known you'll be known because of your love for one another. This is what it says in Luke chapter 10. He goes on and tells this parable. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he fell into the hands of the robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going to the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. Goes on. And it says, next verse. It's coming. The next day, he went out of town and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, when I return. I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think, this is Jesus saying, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him, Jesus told him, go and do likewise. See, this is incredible. The man says, who was the neighbor? The man said, this is the statement the person of the law said. He says, who is my neighbor? Jesus then tells a parable of what you do when you're a neighbor. This is incredible. He tells what you do. But if you don't look at it, you may not see this. You may miss this if the first time you read it. But this, if you read it again, you're going to see this. What he was saying was when you're steeped in religion, you claim to help people. You pretend that you're there to be a light to a world. But in the end, you ignore darkness. You ignore the difficult things in life. But as a believer, as ambassadors, as the Samaritan, what he was saying was the religious people had a tribal mentality and they said, I don't know who that person is. He doesn't live next to me. He doesn't come to temple with me. I've never seen him before. And so it's none of my business. I'm going to walk around. He may not believe what I believe. He may have done something that deserved what he got. Maybe he's getting what's coming to him. So I'm going to walk by. He's not my neighbor. And Jesus said, you know what? Your neighbor will be determined by your perception of who your neighbor is. And he said, there's the Samaritan who understood what it was to be marginalized because he was marginalized as a Samaritan by the Jews. And he came along and he didn't know the person. And I'm sure he looked at him and he saw him there. He went right to him and said, and his response said, you're my neighbor. I don't know who you are. I don't know what tribe you're part of. But that doesn't really matter right now. You're hurting and you need somebody and I'm here and I'm going to help you. Who is your neighbor? See, there are many listening to this will say, well, it's not my problem. I'm not in Minneapolis. It's not my problem. I don't live downtown Minneapolis. I don't live in that area of 38th and Chicago. It's not my neighbor. They're not my neighbor. I don't even know who that was. But if you're part of Bethel's Rock, there's a kid in our youth group who was the last kid to talk to him before the police took him into custody. So let me tell you something. Our body, we are part of a body of believers, is very involved in this. And you can ignore it by just making the excuse, not my neighbor, not my neighbor, not my problem, not my problem. I'm not black, not my problem. I'm not from Indonesia, not my problem. Glad you're here, love how you play keyboard, not my problem. Love the fact that you pray for us, powerful man of God, glad how you serve me, but you're not my problem. You're not my neighbor. Jesus is saying, when you're in the kingdom of God, you realize that every human being is my neighbor. The reason we give to missions is because 42% of the world doesn't know about Jesus, and they're my neighbor. We value the lives of people we've never met because they're my neighbor. Why? Because God loved me and He implanted in me a love for people that I cannot explain. But I love people because God loved me first. Because God put this in me, this love in me, and now I just have to love people. Jesus takes it one step further when he says, not only does he identify our neighbor, who our neighbor is, he speaks to what it means to love our neighbor. That if we're going to be an ambassador, that we're going to be there for that neighbor when they need us. Even when it's not easy, even when it changes our... You know why? Because we have excuses. We have excuses. You know, the road to Jericho was a long road. It was a windy road and it was a dangerous road. And it's incredible because Luke 10:20 says this in the parable. He says, but he wanted to justify himself. The man who's talking to Jesus, when he asked, who is my neighbor? This is what he said. He wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Why? He wanted to justify. You don't justify yourself unless you feel the sense that you have let down your responsibility. He was wanting to justify why he was not loving his people in his life. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, there are people I don't want to love in my life. They're your neighbor. And he, like this man, you may want to justify why you don't need to love that person, why you don't need to love that cop, why you don't need to love. This isn't about tearing down one institution to raise up another. This is about raising up both. And there's excuses. The first excuse on this Jericho road was, it's a long road. It's not going to be a quick. This is not going to be a quick and easy response. It's going to cause you to adjust your schedule. It's going to force you to repent, change the way you think. It's going to facilitate a change in your lifestyle. It's going to cause you to meet people you've never taken the time to get to know. The Samaritan saw a duty first to his neighbor, then his schedule. You're going to have to change your schedule. Maybe you need to go out to eat with people from other categories of life. Become one with them. Here's the second excuse, is it's a windy road. You don't know. Some, I know there's some saying, I agree with you, Pastor. I fully understand it. I want to stand with Pastor Olivier because he means so much to me, but I don't know what to do because I can't see around the curve. It's a windy road and I don't know what to do. And so many of us want to know the end before we start at the starting line. Listen, this is a race that you start running and God will direct your steps. This is a race that you begin doing what you know to do. I would do something, but I don't know what to do. Well, do what you know to do now, and God will show you what to do tomorrow. Don't just sit there perilous. Here's the third excuse. It's a dangerous road. It's a dangerous road. We dare not allow the spirit of fear to paralyze us. We don't. Death, where is your sting? We cannot stop. We can't let the enemy, the spirit of fear, to stop us in our tracks. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. God never promised us that the road we're taking would be absent of some storms, pitfalls, and troubles. He promised he'd be with us on the road. That though we walk through a valley of a shadow of death, we don't fear evil. It will cost you something. I promise you, it's going to cost you something. It cost the Samaritan when he came and he put the 2 coins of silver down. It cost him the wine. It cost him the oil. It cost him something. He left with less than he came with. But when he left with the relationship of helping somebody in the midst of that was far greater than anything he possessed. Take what you have and use it to the best of your ability. If what you have is prayer, pray all day long. If you are able to give, give all you can. If it is to march, march in the love of Jesus Christ. If it's to speak, speak what must be heard. If it's to weep, weep till you're empty of your tears. If it is to lead, lead others to a new tomorrow. If it's to encourage, encourage the hopeless. If it is to worship, lead others to worship. If it is to listen, just listen to those who need to speak. And if it's to love, love as God enables you to love. Whatever it is you have, offer it to God and say, God, I am compelled by the love you had for me. It compels me to love people around me. Compels me. Abandon the tribal thinking that nurtures distrust, anger, hurt, bitterness, and pain. Especially as part of the kingdom of God. There is no greater relationship than our relationship in Christ that holds us together. Our primary identity is not the color of our skin. It's that this is my brother, and we are the bride of Christ. I don't understand. I cannot understand how all of this happened. It makes me angry, makes me hurt. When I listen to mamas cry, can't help but cry with them. Something needs to change. I don't know how. But I know who can do something incredible through people who are just willing to say, I'll be there. So whoever you are, if you're white, I encourage you to find someone in the body that may be of another color than you and to call them and just check in on them. Why? Because they're your sister. They're your brother. If you love them, don't stay silent. If you love them, let's come together and hear their cry. Let's cry with them. Let's stand with them. You don't have to even say anything. You just need to show up. And then from there, God will show you what the next step is. There's a scripture that says he's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. A lamp doesn't show where you end up. It just shows you the next few steps. Father, right now, there's an awesome responsibility that we all have. Lord, I don't know that all of us even are there yet. Lord, I love those that are even struggling to agree with what I'm saying today. Lord, we love them. I don't want them feeling condemned or feeling ostracized. Lord, I just want for you to just release into them the love for people that cannot be contained. And Lord, I pray that you would use what is so horrible and evil and bad, that you would use it to bring people together in unity. That as horrible as this was, Lord, that we would look back at it and said it was that experience that transitioned something, not only in our church, but in our community. That it began to call out things that needed to be called out. And Lord, I pray that you would keep our eyes on the real mission here, not being distracted by the outside influences that are trying to change the discourse of what's going on right now. Allow us to discern spirits through this, I pray. And Lord, I pray you change the heart. We don't legislate. You change the heart. I pray you change the heart of every one of my brothers and sisters to align with the love you have for people. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I love you very much. The love of God is so powerful that many years ago on Christmas Eve, the love of God took a man who was part of the KKK when he was drunk, and he came to an altar, and God so changed his heart that he became a reconciler to the very people that he attacked. He had such an incredible love for people of other colors that only could happen because the love of God entered his heart. The love of God can take a hard heart and move it. And listen, if you're there and you're struggling with this, I want you to know we love you. I don't want you to feel condemned. But as your pastor, I want you to know that God doesn't want you to stay there with that almost sense of bitterness, like they deserve it attitude. They don't. If you want to go down that road, we all deserved hell. But the love of God rescued me. And I can tell you right now, you have brothers and sisters in Christ of other colors that are part of our body, and they fear what could happen to their kids. We need to come together. I want to encourage you to do that. Watch for the details of what we're going to be doing over the next week. Be a part of it. Put your schedule aside, just as a Samaritan did. Said, this is important, more important than that in my schedule. Don't let your schedule to become an excuse to explain away why you couldn't be a neighbor in this situation. I promise you, the Lord will work things out. I love you. God bless you. Have a great day.